All the newfound freedoms we have. Yeah, we still worship God. I mean, I wouldn't personally agree. You know, you hear the things. I wouldn't personally do those bad things, but who am I to judge? And I'm a worshiper of God. And yet, we're doing all the things that we're doing as a country. And it's just like Isaiah. It's like what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 1 Wednesday night, and we'll get a little bit of it this morning. So what does God do about a wayward people or a wayward nation? What does he do about it? What did he do about Israel? What will he do about our wayward nation or any wayward nation? What will God do? What will God do about a wayward person or, you know, a group that just starts to stray? What will God do? Well, some think he'll get them. And others think, nah, he'll just let them slide because he's just so gracious and loving. So neither are true. God will ultimately judge, but he doesn't want to judge. But he'll go after them and get them to turn back to him and forgive them and restore them and call them to change, to stop doing what they're doing that got them in the trouble that they're in the first place. And so that's where we're headed this morning. God's people, we'll read it in just a moment, a few verses. We'll focus on verses 18 through 20, but we'll get a few more verses in there, Lord willing, where we'll see that they've forsaken the Lord, they've turned away. And so God, through his prophet, the prophet Isaiah, will call them back. Call them back. And remarkably, God doesn't say, that's it, I'm done with you, but he calls them back. And what a grace. Let's read about it. So let's start in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. And then drop down to verse 4. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And then he speaks about in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, and that's in worship and prayer, they're trampling his courts, they're coming to worship him. I didn't read the previous verses, but that's the idea. And then he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then our verses now. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Come now, let us reason together. The first thing that we see here, that the Lord, as their judge, to a wicked people that still worship God. They still go to the temple. They still lift their hands in prayer. But yet their lives, they're filled with wickedness. To those people, he says, I'm done with you. It doesn't say that. Remarkably, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He calls them, this is the first point, he calls them to really think about what they're doing. Come now, let us reason together. This is one of the great things about the Christian faith. It's a reasonable faith. There's a basis for our faith. It's not a blind faith like we're accused of having, that popular culture believes, oh, you're one of those that have faith. Well, we have science, you have faith. Well, the scientist has to have faith to do science. And I'm not going to get sidetracked by that. Everybody has faith. You can't live without it. You have to trust in some things to do what you do in life. But what's the basis of your faith? And the basis of our faith is very reasonable. It's in God. You could put it in man or in the science of men and the discoveries of men that change year after year, we're always updating our textbooks, we're always making new discoveries, and that's good. But we don't put our faith in the changing understanding of man, but we put our faith in God. It's a reasonable faith. There's reasons for our faith. And so he's saying, let's think about this. Come, let us think about this. Think about what you're doing. Are you going to continue to live like that? Are you going to put your faith in the way of the world and the sins of the world, the pleasures of the world, the pursuits that you're pursuing? Are you trusting that that's going to lead you to a good life, a godly life, a life that there's going to be fulfillment and blessing, a life that's going to really make a difference, a life that's going to change the world? No, I just want to do what I want to do. So we ought to think about that. Because if we continue in, and I'm making some application now, he's saying to them, look, you ought to think about it, because if you continue on that road, it's going somewhere. We ought to think about it ourselves. We ought to think about it for others, so that we don't say, oh, well, you know, I think they're saved, or they'll be okay, or I hope they're okay. That we would say to them, no, man, the Lord wants to reason with you. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. And now, we have sort of a New Testament watered down view of this phrase on one hand. On the other hand, we have a very wonderful encouragement from all the invitations in the Bible, and so we think of it like this. But there is a subtle danger to think that, you know, we can just come and think about it and then decide, yeah, whether we want to do it or not and everything. You know, I don't want to do it right now. I'm going to do something else, and think that that's good and think that God's okay with that, and God is gracious. And because he's gracious, he's going to let me slide. He is gracious, but he's not going to let you slide. He's going to keep coming to you until you repent or until you refuse and then are hardened and then are lost. And so he says, come now. Now. In fact, the term, it's a legal term. Some translations, maybe yours is, let's settle this. It's a term used in a court of law, in the city gates where they would conduct their legal matters. It's one of those kinds of words. It's a strong word. It's translated, let's settle or settle this, or let's argue about it. Let's argue the point. Let's work this out now, because this is serious. It's a big issue. And so he's subpoenaed them. Come to court. Let's talk about this. Here's what you're doing. Let's reason about this. I remember when just out of high school, I was driving a cab in the family business, and I rear-ended a guy. And the police officer, fortunately, was right there. I mean, he was, you know, to my right on a side street, and he saw the whole thing. Because the guy took me to court. I mean, I rear-ended the guy. I spun him around on the highway. I was going 50 miles an hour. It was raining. I was a little high. Don't tell anybody. Statute of limitations. Thank God I'm saved and don't do drugs anymore. I smashed that guy. Well, what the guy did was, he sort of lost, and it's a resort town where I'm from, Ocean City, Maryland, and he just kind of all of a sudden decided, I think I'll go that way, and just cut right in front of me. And so I slammed on my brakes and hit him in the back, or the back corner. My front corner hit his back corner. And you rear-end a guy, you're toast, right? And the guy knew it, so he took me to court. So there I am before the judge, and I'm thinking, you know, no big deal. The police saw it, and all of a sudden I realized, man, this is serious. I mean, there's like, they're asking for fines, and they want me to go to jail. I mean, they're like after me. And I'm in court now. And that judge can say, okay, yeah, you're guilty. You pay all these fines. You fix his car. You take care of his medical bills. And if you don't, you're going to jail. I mean, that freaked me out. And I think that we should have a sense of that as we read this verse. Thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God we can come and repent and be forgiven. But we ought to have a sense, man, God's calling us. He's calling this nation. He's calling our nation. He calls every nation that's into sin. He says, hey, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproof to any people. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, think about this. You need to think about where you're at. So let's make some application again. You need to think about where you're at. Where you're headed, what you're doing, about the decisions that you're making. You know, you can say, well, hey, I'm in church. Man, lighten up. You're worse than that announcement guy, man. Called me like a scary mask, you know. It's a good thing we have any visitors today. Lighten up. Hey, it's God's word. We're going through the Bible. God wants to speak to you and to me. He wants us to think about your life, your decisions, what you're doing. Well, I'm a worshiper of God. They were worshipers. They were in the temple. They were bringing their sacrifice. He says, stop bringing your sacrifice. I'm sick of them. They don't mean anything. Stop lifting your hands in prayer. I'm not going to answer it because they're full of blood. Because your life is full of sin. Or you're tolerating sin. And it's time now to deal with it. Now, the wonderful thing about our God is that He doesn't just judge them. And He doesn't just judge us. He could. What can we say? You can't do that? Oh yeah? Remember, I'm God and you're not. But our God's a loving, gracious, merciful God. And one of the reasons we know it is because He warns us over and over again. The Old Testament God, God's this God of wrath. No, He's a gracious God. He warns them. He warns them and He calls them to really think about what they're doing. He doesn't just judge them. He warns them. And then he diagnoses their problem and gives them a remedy. That's the next point. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they be white as snow. I'm sorry. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So, the problem. What's the problem, God? You're calling me to reason together? Yeah, the problem is that you're full of sin. That's red like crimson. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Your sins are like scarlet, rather. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Now, again, we read that. In fact, we're going to sing a song as we conclude, Lord willing, if we have time. An old song we used to sing, white as snow, though your sins be as scarlet. Lord, I know I'm clean and forgiven. It's true because of Jesus. It's the truth. And we always interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. But there's an Old Testament truth that's also in the New Testament truth, and that is God doesn't just forgive our sins so we can keep sinning. And what He's saying here, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be. They shall be as white as snow. What is He saying? Is He saying, I'm going to do that? He's saying, no, you're going to do that. Your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You want to be right with me? You want to think this through and be right with me? And He's going to go on to say, if you're willing and obedient, I'll bless you. I'll answer your prayer. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. But if you refuse, I'm not going to do it. So here's what you need to do. You need to make this stuff right. The shall be. The shall is like, does that sound familiar? You shall. Does that ring a bell? Like the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not covet. You shall not do that. You're doing it now. You shall not do that is in effect is what He's saying here. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Here's what God's saying to them. Here's what God's saying to this nation. Here's what God says to us. It's tragic that over and over again He warns the people, and there's sort of a surface repentance, and they get a good leader. You know, they got a new president and he's going to fix our country and things are a little bit better. I'm kind of updating, switching back and forth. Are you following me? And yet they don't repent. They don't change. And they don't change from Isaiah's message. And so what's God going to do? God wants to save. He wants to forgive. And God will save. And thank God for the new covenant. Thank God we're saved by grace. Thank God we don't have to perform, that we don't have to attain some level of righteousness for God to save us. Thank God. Thank God we're not in the old covenant. Who can do it? They couldn't do it, and they should be crying out like that. Still, God demands that. Jesus demands that. Be perfect, He says, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, like, what do you mean by perfect? Like if we really try, and though we make mistakes? No, be perfect. That's the standard. Be holy. Well, come on, Lord, nobody can be holy. Right. There's only one, that's me. You got to put your faith in me. You got to trust in me. You have to repent of your sin. You have to say, you're right, God. That is wrong. That's bad. That's going to kill me. It's going to kill the world. So I'm going to follow you. And you're graciously promising to forgive me and give me life and come and live in me and help me to live this new life. I want that. That's what I want. And so God, he diagnoses the problem and prescribes a remedy. The problem is sin. And we read a little bit about their sin. They were a sinful nation. They were laden with iniquity. Not a little sin. I mean, they were The ladle was just like, you know, put some more sin on me. They were laden with sin. And, you know, we could add a New Testament promise to those today that are laden with sin. Can't we? That word laden, that rings a bell, doesn't it? You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. You know why you're laden? Because of all your sin. Repent of that. Get rid of that. Turn from that. Come to me. And the idea is, if you just be willing, the Lord knows we can't do it without Him. And that's the proof of what we find in the book of Isaiah and the whole Old Covenant. That's why there is a new covenant. Thank God for a new covenant. So the problem is their sin. They're laden with sin. They've forsaken the Lord. They're backsliding. They have backslidden. They've turned away backward. They backslid. Like our country today. Our country was pursuing some righteous things. We believed in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Or the idea about the pursuit of happiness was pursuing a right life that would be blessed of God. And our founders recognized unless our God was the God of the Bible, unless we were people that were a moral people, this republic won't make it. You have your republic, I think it was Franklin or somebody, you've got it if you can keep it, he said. These documents are only for immoral people. And the problem is our sin. They were trampling his courts. There was injustice. And even what he's saying, wash yourselves, put away your evil doings, put it away. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. You know, again, our country once sought justice. Justice for all. Not anymore. I mean, we even take it out of popular culture, out of movies. We're rewriting all this. I think it was Superman, you know, his motto. That was sort of rewritten to the new motto. Justice for me. And I don't care about you. I forget what the motto was, but... But the popular culture has changed. Our culture has shifted radically. And so there isn't the pursuit of justice. There's justice for the rich and the powerful. You got a good lawyer. You got good connections. You get your justice. And then if you don't, sorry, you're going to jail. Because we're righteous. It's wrong what you did. But not for them because, you know, that's not justice. Equal justice under the law. That's not justice. And even beyond that, we should be looking out for the widow and the orphan, the vulnerable among us. Even more so. They were not defending the fatherless. They were not pleading for the widow. They weren't taking care of the vulnerable. And we're not, as a country, the vulnerable, the most vulnerable in our country, the unborn. We're just ripping them out of the womb. They can be born, and as you heard in the vice presidential debate, Mike Pence describing partial birth abortion. He said, I just can't, you know, I can't bear this. A baby can almost be born, and yet I forget the language. It was strong language. Like, we rip them out. I mean, I don't want to describe it. It's graphic. It's horrific. And God sees what they were doing. They were doing stuff like that, worshiping Molech. There was abortion back in that day, the unwanted pregnancies. They weren't taking care of the widow and the orphan. They weren't taking care of the vulnerable and the weak. They weren't even going the extra mile. We should give them really help them. Now we help everybody but the vulnerable and the weak. In fact, the vulnerable and the weak have to pay the bill, it seems like, for everybody else. Okay, I'm getting a little political here, but I mean, that's where we are as a country. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to describe the morals of our country today. It's like Isaiah's day. Is God okay with that? And what's he going to do about that? So if he's not okay with it in the country, in the nation, and he's not okay with it in their worship life, then is he okay with us today? And is he okay with the church today? How righteous is the church? How different are we, the church, and we're part of the church? How different are you? So the problem is Man, your sins are like scarlet. They need to be white. They're red like crimson. They need to be wool. And how bad is the sin problem? The commentary or the commentators, Hebrew scholars, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, say that this idea of these scarlet and crimson dyes is that they are double dyed. You know, they put the garment in the dye and they let it dry, and then they do it again and let it dry. It's ingrained in the fabric. This sin is ingrained in you, and you need to get it out. Well, that's a huge problem. How do you get it out? And they should be crying out to the Lord as a people. You're right, God. You're right. And very few do in Isaiah's day. God has his remnant. Very few will today. It doesn't take much, though. It just takes the Lord and a few. And again, the diagnosis of the problem is their sin. The prescription is to make it right, get right. Not, I'm going to forgive you so you can keep on sinning. I hope nobody thinks that. Yes, there's forgiveness. And let me underscore that point. If you confess your sin, he forgives you, but not to go on sinning again. Not to just keep on doing it. Not to, okay, everything's okay now, I can just go back to my life again. It doesn't work that way. If you go back to your old life again, you're going to get your old life again. The consequences of that. Remember, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, very gracious to her. They didn't care about her. You remember the story in John chapter 8. They were trying to trip Jesus up and accuse Jesus. And so they shame, humiliate this poor woman. Jesus says to her, hey, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. You know, let him without sin cast the first stone. Remember the story, right? And she says, Lord says to this woman, where are your accusers? She says, Lord, I have none. I guess they've all gone. And the one that could accuse her was right in front of her. And what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. So go back to your old life and sin some more. Go back to the guy you were having committing adultery with and say, hey, man, I got away with it. That Jesus, he's great. You should come. You should come to our church, man. You can just do whatever you want. He'll forgive you. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that like a popular view in the church today? Is that what Jesus teaches? Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. Stop doing that. And I'm sure she does. Or she says, oh man, how? Oh, I want to. How? How am I going to, you know, what if she's a prostitute? How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to pay the bills? How? How can I do it? Who can do this? It's ingrained in me. It's double dyed in me. How do I get rid of my sin? And thank God for the new covenant. And we can bring that in. Is in the new covenant, God will come and live in us. We can walk in the Spirit. If we'll walk in a relationship with God, if we'll just follow Jesus, he'll change us. He'll help us. He'll give us power. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's self-control. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of it together, connected, interdependent. You don't get one without the other. He does it in and through us as we just follow him, as we follow him in humble dependence. And now the thing about fruit, and just a word of encouragement, because maybe some are thinking, well, yeah, I am trying to, you know, I'm still battling sin. And who isn't? Who among us isn't battling sin? Anybody thinking, oh, I'm not battling sin? Okay, you've left the fight then. So you've gone back to the world. You've backslidden. You're either battling sin or you're backslidden. I mean, because, you know, we grow a little bit and then all of a sudden we discover, wow, there's another sin there. Man, I got sin everywhere in me. I didn't know that was there. Isn't that true? Do we attain sinless perfection this side of heaven? No. But we should be growing, and we can grow as we abide in him. And we should be battling sin. And it takes time. Doesn't it take time for fruit? Isn't it interesting that he uses the metaphor of fruit? If you'll walk with the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit will be love. But how does fruit come? Well, you walk with the Lord and man, pow, there's clusters of grapes. There's a whole tree full of persimmons like we have at home. We're getting ready to harvest, so persimmons are coming. Does it happen like that? It takes time. It's gradual. But it's inevitable. We're not saved by fruit, but those that are saved will have fruit. We ought to have fruit. Do you have fruit in your life? Is there a real change in your life? Is it showing up? No, it's not. Are you concerned about it? Yeah, whatever. Well, that's a problem. Because your sins are scarred. They should be white. You need to be right. Don't you want to be right, or do you want to be destroyed? And if you don't have a problem with doing what you want, no care about what God says, that's a problem. But if you, I'm not like I want to be. I see you're right, Lord, but I struggle. Will you help me? Yes, He'll help you. And it's a good sign if you're feeling like, oh, I should be better. That's the Lord. And then encourage yourself. There's no condemnation. God is very patient. He knows we can't do it apart from Him. He'll help us. When we fall, He doesn't say, like I would, oh, you fell again, huh? Sheesh. He's not that way. He's so good and so gracious, so patient. He'll help us back up again. And so how important it is to just persevere, to be patient with yourself, be patient with others. In your marriages, be patient with your spouses. It takes time to grow. And if they're saying, yeah, you're right, I want to do it, don't just say, well, then do it then, it's about time. No, be gracious, be patient. Be merciful, we need it. I need it. Thank God my wife is patient with me. She ought to be, I'm so patient. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, got to stop that. She's patient with me, and I don't deserve it. God is gracious with me. God forgives me. We're to forgive. We're to be patient. Let's be patient and gracious with one another. Let's help one another. Let's recognize it takes time. And yet, man, there should be fruit. There should be a change. And there wasn't with them. And he says, the reason why I'm not answering your prayers is because you're not dealing with the problem. Remember, David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's not that He doesn't want to help you, but He can't help you unless you're dealing with the problem. The problem is, Lord, bless me so I can keep on sinning. That's not the problem. The problem is your sin that you need to stop. You need to have a change of heart. You need to say, Lord, man, I did it again. I fell back into it. Lord, I'm so stupid. Help me. Help me to learn. Help me to obey you. Help me to persevere. Help me to learn a lesson. Do whatever it takes, Lord. Help me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear. Isaiah is going to say a similar thing to the people. He's going to say to them, and God's going to say to the people through Isaiah in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated me from you. He says, it's not that I can't hear. It's not like I'm far away, I can't hear. That's sort of the thought. You know, where is God? How come God isn't helping me? God is ready to help when you're ready to be serious. But right now, He seems far. But He says, my ear is in heaven that I can't hear. Your sins have separated you from me. And the idea is that if you just turn from your sin to me, I'll help you. Is God answering your prayer? Is God working in your life? Do you have an evidence of it? Maybe it's because you're still asking Him to do what you want instead of what He wants. Maybe you're still wanting to hold on to your way and your sin instead of saying, okay, God, I surrender. And so He diagnoses the problem, prescribes a remedy, and then He graciously gives them a choice and is very clear about the consequences, isn't He? In verse 19 and 20, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So the choice, they have a decision to make. Are you going to be willing or are you going to refuse? The choice, if you're willing and obedient, if you say, yes, Lord, you're right. I am mean to my wife. I am mean to my husband. I'm mean with my at work. I could care less about my neighbor. And I did kind of rip that guy off on that last job I did or whatever. I mean, if you really mean business, if you're willing and obedient, you'll be blessed. You'll eat the good of the land. God will bless you. He'll bless them. That's His promise. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, some would object and say, why can't I have a different choice and a different consequence? What is that saying? It's, I want God on my own terms. I mean, that's the modern way. Why does it have to be like that? Well, why is God so mean to me? Why can't He let me have what I want? Well, if what you want is going to kill you and others, He's going to say no, because He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. That's what we sang this morning. And God knows. Now, C.S. Lewis, I love the way he put it. I'm going to read it so I get it right. There's three choices, he says. Here are the three alternatives. You can be God, or the second, to be like God and share in His goodness, or the third, be miserable. Those are the choices. He goes on to say, if we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe ever can grow, then we must starve eternally. Isn't that good? Think about that. Man, the only food that's available for you for life, it's from God. It's nowhere else. It's you either receive from God or you starve eternally. I mean, that's the choice. And so there's a choice. There is a freedom. There is a choice. And it's a righteous choice. And there is a consequence. It's a righteous consequence. If there wasn't a consequence, then there wouldn't be a choice. Can't have a choice without a consequence. But I don't like the consequence. Can't I just have God on my own terms? My own terms is I want to continue to sin and destroy myself. Okay. You can have that. That's the choice. You can refuse God. Like C.S. Lewis goes on to write in another book, I think Mere Christianity. This was from The Problem of Pain. In Mere Christianity, says, in the end, you either say to God, your will be done, or God will say to you, your will be done. I mean, those are the choices. I mean, God made us. He made us and He loves us. He made us not because He needed something or He was lonely or He's bored. He made us. He loves you. He loves us. He made us. He gave us life and He said, this is the way to have life. Enjoy it. But He gave us a choice. And so with that choice is a consequence. And He graciously gives a choice. And now He calls them to make a choice, to make a decision. Again, He says, come now. Now. Let's reason together. I mean, ultimately, God's going to judge this world. Just like He judges nations. Just like He judges individuals. Because He knows, I got to intervene now or I'll lose them. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, you get a sense of God says, I got to intervene now, 5 years from now, 18 years from now, 75 years from now, 125 years from now, and then I'm going to judge, but I'm going to do it like in three stages. This is the book of Isaiah, the Babylonian invasion, 605, and then finally in 586. But even then, you know, go to Babylon, bear my chastisement, learn and grow, and I'll bring you back. God is just so gracious, but He must judge. He must judge this world. If there's ever going to be righteousness, He has to. If we're ever going to learn how to be righteous, He has to judge us or chastise us so that we're not condemned with the world, we're told in the New Testament. Again, we're saved by grace, but not to just go on living the life that we choose, because that's not being saved. That's still being lost. And so He says, okay, you're being subpoenaed to court, and today is the court date. It's not like, you know, Congress subpoenas, you know, people, and then they decide where they want to show up in our country today, right? Isn't that happening? Or the FBI, well, we're going to investigate this and give everybody immunity. Not that I'm bitter or anything like that. It's not like that with God. God says, here's the subpoena, come now, now. And you see this language is throughout the Bible, but in the New Testament, we read, now is the day of salvation. Not even today, it's now is the day of salvation. Read it carefully, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now is the time, now is the day of salvation, right now. So right now, what's your decision right now? What are you deciding? You're deciding, man, hurry up and get food. I want to go to lunch. Or blah, 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 like I sound like Charlie Brown's school teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Hey, listen, this is God's word. What's your decision? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to say, okay, wow, you're appearing to me. Jesus said, and look, this might be your last chance. You might be, God is very patient, very gracious. This might be it for you. Remember Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he said, if only they'd known that this, your day, if only you'd known, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And they, this, you know, what was it? Less than 40 years later, they were destroyed. That generation was gone because they didn't recognize, or a bulk of the generation. God always has a remnant. God is very gracious. But man, this is so serious, isn't it? You can't read this and not think that. And so, he gives a choice. What is your decision? This might be your hour. Okay, Lord, I'm going to get serious. I'm really going to get serious now. I'm going to follow you. You're right, there's sin in my life. You're right, I want to do what I want to do. But I don't want that anymore. I want what you have for me. Speaking of that, what do you have for me? I've been so focused on myself and on what I want, I don't even really know what you want for me or what you have for me. That's why what we're doing right now is so important. Wednesday nights are important, and your own personal study is important. God will show you if you'll seek him. But he gives us a choice, and he calls us to make a decision. What is your decision? Well, I'll wait till later. Well, that's no. That means you're saying no. No decision is a no decision, as Greg Laurie famously says. Well, maybe it's not that famous, but I think it's pretty well known. So the last point, and we'll conclude with this. What does God do about wayward people, a wayward nation? Well, let me recap. He calls them to really think about what they're doing. He diagnoses the problem, prescribes a remedy, graciously gives them a choice, and is clear about the consequences, reminds them, this is the fourth one, he reminds them it's his authoritative word on the matter. So he says, hey, this is we're in court now, and I'm the judge, but I want to pardon you. I don't want to judge you. So here's what you need to do. You need to deal with your sin. You need to deal with it right now. What's your answer? What's your answer to the judge? When the judge says, how do you plead? Well, like, man, that's just so narrow-minded, so dogmatic. Can I get back with you on that? In fact, let me get this text real quick. It's not like that in a human court. Is it going to be like that in God's court? What do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Well, God, I mean, come on, man. I thought you were all about grace. Wow, what grace, you know. It's not going to be like that. I mean, I was in a human court, and I was scared. This is God, and this is his word. It says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. It's not Isaiah saying this. This is God's word. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. This is not man's word. It's God's word. And it's serious because the day of the Lord will come. He says it in chapter 2, verse 12. He starts to speak about the day of the Lord of hosts will come. This day of judgment is coming. Peter says the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come. Now, God isn't willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is gracious and wants to say, so what's your verdict? How do you plead? Not what's your verdict, how do you plead? And he'll decide the verdict. And if you plead guilty, you know what he'll say? Lord, I'm guilty. He'll say, okay, I'll pardon you. But if you say not guilty, he'll say, the day of the Lord is coming, judgment. Because you are guilty. God wants to save, but the day of the Lord will come. And we'll see it all through this prophecy of Isaiah. But God wants to pardon. And judgment did come. A few years after this, Assyria comes and wipes out the north. We're going to learn in chapter 6 that Isaiah began to prophesy in the year King Uzziah died. That was about 740 B.C. 722 B.C., Assyria comes in and wipes out the bulk of the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel. And and encroaches in upon Judah and even surrounds Jerusalem. That's 18 years or something like that. In a few short years, judgment was going to begin. And the nation was at a crossroad. Our nation is at a crossroad. Maybe you're at that crossroad. How do you plead? What are you going to do? Will you say, "You're right, Lord. I got sin, man. There's blood on my hands. My sin is scarlet. It's double dyed. It's ingrained in me. Oh God, can you forgive me? I plead mercy. I've heard about the mercy of Jesus. Didn't Jesus die for my sins on the cross, Lord? Can I be forgiven?" And He'll forgive you. He'll save you and forgive you. He offers a pardon to those He should judge. To me. To you. Even our country. If our country will begin to turn, God will bless our country. Let's pray for that. We have prodigals and neighbors and loved ones that don't know the Lord or are away from the Lord. Let's pray for them. God wants to save. Let's go with this message. Here's the problem. Sin. And God's going to judge it, but He doesn't want to judge. He'll pardon you if you'll believe, if you'll receive. Let's go with that message. Let's believe that message. Now, one last thing about a pardon. God offers it. You have to accept it. It's not a pardon unless you accept it. It's not in force. You can't just say, "Oh, wow, I'll get pardons. Cool, so I can just keep doing what I'm doing." In fact, this happened in our country. There's a couple of Supreme Court cases, in the Wilson versus the U.S. Andrew Jackson was going to pardon a guy, and the guy said, "I don't want to be pardoned." And so they didn't know what to do. He was about to be executed. So they went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court says he has to accept it or it's not enforced. So they hung the guy. There is a pardon available to you. Have you accepted the pardon from Jesus? Have you really? Have you believed? Have you received? Have you said, "I'm guilty, Lord"? Have you done that? You know, only you know. Or maybe you don't know. Maybe you've deceived yourself and thinking, "Well, hey, I'm in church, man. I go to church." They went to church, but they didn't really care about God and about His word and about sin, about living righteously. They didn't really understand that where they were going. Have you received the pardon? You have to receive it. And as we pray, if you haven't believed, if you haven't received, receive it. God will pardon you. I mean, have a sense we're in the courtroom. And God says to you, "Okay, how do you plead?" He says it to you right now through His prophet, through His word. How do you plead? This might be your last chance. You might think, "I got plenty of chances." Well, it might not be. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to receive this gracious pardon. If there's any that have yet to do it, may they do it. Thank you, Lord, for not judging us, but coming to us and reasoning with us. Saying to us that we could have life, we could have forgiveness, we could have a great life in You. We'll live for You and serve You. And that it'll last forever. Help us to believe You and to believe Your word. And we pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with sin. Help them, Lord, to know that You don't condemn them. They'll just come to You and cry out and say, "Lord, help me. It's ingrained in me. Get it out of me somehow. Cleanse me. Thank You for Your precious blood, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank You that if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us," we're told. We're promised. Because of Jesus, because of the cross. And Lord, we also can't help but think about our prodigals that we have and the many that aren't really walking with You, the many that are deceived, maybe don't even realize it. We see it. Or we don't have a sense of assurance about their souls. Lord, use us in these days to proclaim Your message that you can be pardoned. Judgment is coming. We know You don't want to judge, You want to save. May we proclaim this gracious message of love and grace that You'll save. You'll save the one that would come to You, that would just humbly come and confess. So Lord, work in us and in our church, in our homes, where we work. May we, Lord, make things right. May we live in a way that honors you and glorifies you. And we can't do it without you, without your Spirit, without your help. And you know that. And so we invite you once again to empower us, to fill us, to lead and guide us, to anoint us. Give us a heart, Lord, for you. Help us to hear your word. Help us to hunger for you and for your word. Help us to follow you. Help us to follow hard after you as we prayed with that song this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. The song we used to sing, maybe we could stand and sing it together back in the 70s, 80s. For me, it was the late 70s I learned it. I love this song, and it's taken from this verse. It's a great truth to meditate on and to proclaim. White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love. Through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love. Through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, made brand new. Old things are past. Behold, all things have become new. Because Jesus, you who knew no sin, became an offering for sin so that we could be made righteous in you. You declare us righteous, and then you help us to live righteous. Help us to do that, we pray. Help us to rely on you, to trust in you, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This holy life that you've called us to is a rich, satisfying life. There's no other food that will satisfy. It's the one that you provided. May we enter in and receive all that you have for us. May we shine as a light in this dark world. May we be salt in this corrupt earth, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.